Before we get into our study of Revelation chapter number 2, I want to kind of finish up my own personal explanation as to how we're going to approach this that I went over in detail last session. When I spent many months, and actually it was the sum of many years previous to that, looking at prophetic texts in the original languages, my goal was to not follow in the ruts that had been left by those who had done studies in the past. One of the things that you find if you drive on an old, I'm talking about not blacktop, but old road, is that sometimes those roads have ruts that if you drop down into them, it'll take you into some disastrous spots that other travelers went to as well, because once you're in your rut, it's hard to get out of it. So that was my goal, is I didn't want to take the chance that I would be misdirected the same way previous prophecy students had been by staying out of those ruts. So I just allowed the text, the original language text, you know, starting with some basic places, just take me wherever it went, looking for quotations, looking for allusions, looking for the same phrases, and then allow it to build up on its own. And so what I found at the end of it was that I most definitely am a millennialist. I believe in a literal millennium. I think that makes the best sense from the texts, not just in the book of Revelation, but the texts that the book of Revelation are referencing back to in the book of Isaiah and others. I also am a pre-millennialist in the sense that I believe that Jesus will come before that literal millennium. He kicks it off. He rules and reigns at Jerusalem during this literal millennium. So I am a premillennialist. However, I do not subscribe to the idea that only Israelis will be present in the millennium. I believe that since the millennium is kicked off by the second coming of Jesus, that all believers from Adam and Eve forward will be resurrected and transformed into their permanent eternal bodies, and that they will be present throughout the entirety of the millennium, ruling and reigning with Jesus. Why? Because that's what it specifically says in the book of Revelation, and which also is indicated in other Old Testament books. And I think that we should believe that. The book of Revelation, I have come to the conclusion, is it's a wider picture of what we see in Daniel chapter number 7, which is the day of the Lord, the final 3.5 years before Jesus appears in the sky as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the confrontation that takes place between the final puppet leader of Satan and the representatives of Jesus on planet Earth during that 3.5 year run-up to his second coming. So, in a nutshell, that is what I believe the book of Revelation is all about. And that is the direction that I will lead you, but expect you to do your own work. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to be a Berean. As we go through this study, I want you to check the scripture and see if these things are so. Don't take my word for it. Go back and do your own reading. especially in the context of places that we'll be quoting from. Also, I want to ask you to do this for me. I want you to give me a chance to make the presentation. Some of you are not going to be happy now because I've just expressed that I don't believe that your prophetic system is valid. But I don't want you to get super mad at me about that. I want you to study along with me and evaluate it. Please, if you have questions along the way, contact me. It's easily done. ThomasJShort@comcast.net, or you can use my cell phone and leave a message and I'll get back with you. It's 574-850-1327. I don't answer numbers that I don't have in my registry yet, but I always check messages. And so that's your best bet in order to engage me. So I want us to study together to the benefit of understanding the most likely outcome of these passages. You will be able to use my extensive notes as kind of a tactile way of following along with me. It's Living the Last Days Prophecy Seminar notes. You'll see them on the website, intotheword.net. They're in the PDF resource section. And again, you can always contact me with any questions you might have of what you see in there. I don't think that there's any more preliminaries we need to do other than to say that if you do contact me, remember, I expect you to be civil and thoughtful, just like I think you would expect me to be civil and thoughtful. It's just not helpful in the study of God's Word to get heated and waste everybody's time by engaging in arguments that have no place to go in the first place. So let's be civil and Christian about how we have any discussions on this. So here's what we have already talked about a couple of times now. Chapter number 1 of Revelation, verse number 19, is the natural, or more specifically, the Spirit-given outline for this book, which is written by the Apostle John. It's given to him by angels straight from Jesus. It says, write therefore the things that you've seen. So that's chapter number 1. The vision of the resurrected Jesus preparing to pass the revelation on to John the Apostle. And then write those that are, that would be the letters dictated by Jesus to the churches of Asia, and the seven churches of Asia, and that's present time. I do not subscribe to the very modern theory that each of these churches represents a church era or a church age. I don't think that that's a natural takeaway from the text. I think a lot of the things that appear in that teaching are forced, and it just makes much more natural sense to understand that the churches are addressed in the order that they appear, going clockwise around the Roman road system. And that's how I will present it. And then, finally, after the letters are finished, we move to the last section, those that are to take place after this. That's chapters 4, clear up to the end, chapter 22. The chapters that deal with the day of the Lord and the second coming of Jesus, the millennial reign, and then eternity that follows thereafter. And I think by the time we get done with this, we will be quite happy looking forward to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And with that said, let's now turn our attention to Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, and the letters of Jesus to the churches. Now, each of these letters takes a very specific form. They start, first of all, with an address to whichever church, and then something about the Jesus of chapter 1, followed with the body of the message, and then wrapping up with some sort of promise that is made to the overcomers related to the later chapters of the book of Revelation, the later part of the vision of John the Apostle. And so you'll see that structure in some form with all of these. Let's go ahead and begin. Revelation 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write. Now, when we were doing chapter 1, I told you I think that the angel here is most likely like the guardian spirit of the church, or even the metaphorical spirit of the church, in the sense that all churches have their own character. But it's intended that the church pay attention to this letter. And so it's being passed on to them. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. So that's Jesus in chapter number 1. The seven stars are the seven churches' angels, and the seven golden lampstands are the seven churches themselves. And I told you this is not the menorah. These are individual lampstands. And a lamp represents the light of the gospel, or the light of God's word that's illumining the world. It's powered by the presence of God's Holy Spirit, the oil. But the lampstand holds that light up. And so that's going to be key in things that Jesus says to these churches as he goes along. Verse 2, here comes the body of the text for Ephesus. Ephesus is the capital city of Roman Asia. It's on the coast. It was the place where Paul was living and ministering for several years as he was establishing the Church of Jesus Christ solidly, apostolically, in the province of Asia. So, this is the message to those at Ephesus. I know your works. So, Jesus is quite familiar with Ephesus. And he knows that they're busy. They have done stuff. Your toil and your patient endurance. So they've been working hard and hanging in there. I like this next part. And how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. Now, Paul warned the church at Ephesus that they needed to that the elders, in particular, needed to keep an eye on one another because there would be false teachers, false prophets arise within their own number and try to spoil the sheep. And so the church apparently took that to heart, and they're keeping an eye out. And so when you've got these false apostles, people claiming that they represent Jesus, coming to town, and trying to ruin the church, they're testing them against what is already known about Jesus and denying them access to the teaching facilities, if you will, that the church uses at Ephesus. Verse number 3, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. So you're hanging in there, you're bearing the name of Jesus. Jesus' name means he who is salvation. There was some persecution that was involved in that during the time period that the book of Revelation is written in, during the 90s. Emperor Domitian is a proponent of the Roman traditional religions, which are also the traditional Greek religions, just have different names for the gods and goddesses. But in holding that ancient polytheism up, Domitian was persecuting the monotheistic groups like the Jews and the Christians who basically came out of Judaism through the prophecies of the Messiah. So they're hanging in there at Ephesus despite being persecuted. Verse 4, but I have this against you. So you've done well in working hard and hanging in there, but I do have this problem. You have abandoned the love you had at first. You remember, we just finished with the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and one of the things that John kept emphasizing is that the command of Jesus is love God with 100% of your being, but it's also love others. Love others like God loves them, and like you want to be loved. And we know that this was emphasized by John in his writings as a problem. People had quit showing the love of Jesus Christ to others, and so they needed to get back on track. Well, apparently that was a big problem at Ephesus. They were technically correct in keeping their doctrine straight, you know, about things like the divinity of Jesus and the virgin birth and the substitutionary atonement, the bodily, literal resurrection of Jesus. They were getting all that right, and they were hanging in there, but they weren't loving people. They weren't loving people the way God, who they loved, wanted them to love. And so here is what they were told, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Now think about where you started. Repent. Repent means literally change the way you think. And if you change the way you think, you should then naturally change the way you act. So remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent, do the works you did at first. So get back to loving God and loving people. If not, and this is important here, Jesus is a keeper of promises and of threats. That should never be forgotten. If not, if you don't get this done, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So I will take you down. I will take you out of one of my lampstands projecting my light if you're not going to do it properly. I will remove you. Unless, of course, you repent. Now, we will soon come to the phrase, let him who hears listen to what Jesus says to the churches, right? So in all of these churches, there is a lesson to be learned for modern churches. We need to love God and love people the way God wants it done. And if we're not doing that, we need to get back to doing that, or Jesus will take us out. He doesn't have a use for a church that does not project his light appropriately. Verse number 6. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, some people get sidetracked on Jesus using the word hate here because, you know, we were just talking about Jesus said, love everybody. Remember, in Jewish terms, which is the cultural out of which the New Testament comes. Love is about commitment, and hate is the opposite of that. So not being committed to that. So Jesus says, I will give you this one. You are not in any way, shape, or form committed to the works being done by the Nicolaitans, because I'm not committed to that either. I don't like it, and I don't want it done. Now, who are these Nicolaitans? According to early church tradition and history, the Nicolaitans were somehow connected to Nicholas, who was one of the seven at Jerusalem that was tapped to do the meal distribution amongst the poor widows and the poor people there in Acts chapter 6. Now, there's debate, though, in those early church writings as to whether or not Nicholas went bad and therefore his followers were bad, or his followers later went bad, or people using his name started engaging in things that were inappropriate. Now, what were they engaging in? We'll discover later in the book that they were teaching people it's okay to go down to the local pagan temple and engage in fellowship, eating of the fellowship meal there, as a free food, because when you do that, it's no big deal. Whereas Paul and others had been teaching, no, that is a big deal. You can't have fellowship with unbelievers in that fashion. When you break bread with them in the name of their God, you are engaged in sinful behavior. You shouldn't be doing it. So the Nicolaitans were saying that's okay. Apparently, they were also saying it's okay to sleep around. Sex outside of committed marriage was perfectly okay. Now, why would anyone say that? Well, we just finished not very long ago with 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and you know that those were written into the context of the proto-Gnostics who said, it doesn't matter what your body does. It can engage in all sorts of disreputable behavior because it's flesh. Don't worry about that. The only thing that matters is whether or not your spirit knows God. Well, apparently this was a very big false teaching of this later first century going into the second century, is that your body can do anything it wants. Just let it. Doesn't matter. And so the Nicolaitans were engaged in that sort of garbage. And Jesus didn't like it. Neither did the Ephesians. And Jesus was like, we're on the same page there. And we modern Christians, also ought to be on that same page. It is not appropriate for us to party with the pagans. And it's not appropriate for us to go sleeping around and doing anything with our bodies that our bodies want to do, because we should be using these bodies for the Lord. Verse number 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, this echoes Jesus in some of his teachings, because it's very Jewish. Hearing, the word hear is not just simply about having, sound waves come into your ear canal and bounce on your eardrum and then be transmitted down into your, down the audio nerve into your brain and be translated there. Hearing has to do with doing. You hear and obey. So Jesus is saying here to all of us, if you got ears to hear, then you better listen and do what the Spirit says to these churches. So there are lessons to be learned here in these letters to the seven churches. Verse number 7 finishes with this promise to the overcomer. To the one who conquers, to the overcomer, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So we will finish the book of Revelation with the restoration of paradise on earth, the new earth. And it will be a beautiful place, exactly like the Garden of Eden in its majesty and perfectness. And into that perfection will be reintroduced the tree of life that used to be in the Garden of Eden. And all of us will have the ability to eat of it. Remember that in the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve were barred from eating of the tree of life and living forever in their sinful condition. That was a mercy. And that's why the cherubim, the four-faced, four-winged angels, were stationed at the gate of the paradise of the Garden of Eden back at that time. But once we're in our new bodies, once we're in the new heaven and new earth, once we've overcome through the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, we will be welcomed to come back to the garden and to eat of this tree of life and live forever in our perfected state. And that is great and glorious news, isn't it? So that's the form of these letters, and each one of them is going to be tailor-made for the churches in a clockwise route from Ephesus along the Roman road system. So the next church we come to is in the city of Smyrna, which is 35 miles north-northwest of Ephesus. So read ahead and come back next time prepared to see what Jesus writes to the churches that existed at the end of the first century of the Christian era.